out our Bibles and turn this evening to the book of Judges, Old Testament. We are currently marching through this very slowly through the Old Testament here on Wednesday evenings. We're in chapter 2. By the way, I don't embarrass him or anything, but I am sure I speak for them that if you can keep Josh and Sarah in prayer this week. I mean, she's ready to go most any time. She could have them during the service here, okay? So just keep it down, though, okay, because I'm trying to preach here. Okay, maybe if she don't have them beforehand, they may be Christmas babies is what they're kind of looking at. So that'd be a nice gift, wouldn't it? That'd be awesome. Will there be a manger involved or... Maybe, yeah. So just keep them in prayer. If you don't already know, she's having two, so this is a big thing. Literally a big thing. And so just keep them in prayer. What a great thing, though. What a blessing. And the whole thing just, I don't have any kids, but the whole thing just to me just, I find the whole thing just amazing. That God lets you be a part of that. You know, making a little human being, and what a responsibility and an awesomeness. And, you know, they look like they're doing a pretty good job with that first one. He hasn't robbed any banks or, you know, started a meth lab or anything yet. So he's doing all right. You know, he's doing all right. So that's good. Keep him. But anyway, keep him in prayer, and we'll pray for you. Let's pray before we begin here. Father, as we begin, as we said, we would lift up Sarah this week. Just, I know it's getting awful uncomfortable for her, and we just would pray for both of them. Give them wisdom and an exciting time, but we pray for health, and we pray for safety. We pray for good roads to drive to the hospital that day, and just, you know, the whole thing, Lord, that you would wrap your arms around them and let this be a wonderful time. And I guess, Lord, I'd ask for that blessing for about the next 21 years. I'm probably going to need that too. So provide for their needs, whether it be financial or wisdom and discernment, all the rest, Lord. What a challenge that must be. Thank you for allowing us as a family to be a part of this, to share in this, and we'll love to hold the babies when they come. And thank you for all of that. And just for us, Lord, we're approaching the end of the year. Thank you. Thanks for all that you've done. What a year. What a ride. It's crazy, Lord. I look out and I see just on a Wednesday evening to have a church full like this, people who just love you and want to be together with each other and want to be with you and that kind of commitment, Father. And thank you for allowing us to be that kind of fellowship. We praise your name. Amen. Judges chapter 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out of the land before you. But they shall be thorns in your side. And their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died when he was 110 years old. That's a tough old man. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of the fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people whom were around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And the anger, so he delivered them to the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly from one way to the other the fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep my ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out of immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now, if you haven't been here, where we are on this is, you all seen the Ten Commandments, you all saw the movie, you all know that goes back. I mean, this kind of harkens back to the whole thing, to Moses going into Egypt and the plagues and rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt, and then the parting of the Red Sea, and they walked across the Red Sea, and then they closed up and killed all of the Egyptian army, and then they got to the River Jordan, and they got to the border of where God wanted to take them, and they're like, no, we don't want to go in there, and there's giants, and so what happened is then they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Then the next generation came along and they said, not us. We're going in. So they came out to the River Jordan again and they said, we're going in. Now everybody died except Joshua and Caleb. Two guys out of all those millions of people and that were left to the original people. So they went across the river. They went to a place called Gilgal, and God anointed them and great things happened to them. And then they went to Jericho, marched around Jericho. The walls fell down and God did great stuff. So now the years have marched on and they have virtually taken, pretty much all of the promised land. There's still some stubborn pockets of resistance. There's still little armies out there. Now, when we started Judges, we noticed that there was this pattern going on, that already now that they were not finishing the work. They would go in and they would have just a few little pockets of problem out there, and they wouldn't go and crush that enemy. They just kind of decided maybe they would just live with those little problems instead of dealing with them. And we dealt with all of that in relationship to us and how that affects us and how we do that in our own lives. Now, as far as tonight, listen, the book of Judges basically has two themes, twofold, if you will. One, that God is faithful, and two, we're not. That's pretty much it. You want to put it all in a nutshell, that's what the book of Judges is about, and you're going to see that unfold as we start to go more and more through this book. I mean, and nothing in the hundreds of years that have passed since this book was lived out has changed. God is still faithful. God is still just, and we're still not. So we can gather that this book, as we go through this, you could look at this as being some archaic history piece, but you know what? If you're really honest when you go through this stuff, just like the book of Joshua, I mean, didn't that just speak to us like it was written to us yesterday? Verse 1 of chapter 2 reflects God's very personal yet supernatural intervention in the lives of the people that he loves. He has a very emphatic plan and a very emphatic action. So this passage began, verse 1, chapter 2, it says, the angel of the Lord came up. The angel of the Lord came up. Now, let me tell you one of these neat but deep theological things, okay? I want you to notice the very careful language in that verse. It says, the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, the angel. Now, when it comes to biblical interpretation, that is a very distinct division. Because if you'll see, it says, the angel, that changes how we look at this passage. Because I want you to notice as it goes on in that first couple verses, it says, the angel of the Lord, speaking from his point of view, it says, remember when I led you up from Egypt to the land I swore to the fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant. Now, this angel is speaking in the first person. The angel of the Lord speaking, and I did all this stuff. So this is obviously no ordinary angel here. This is theologically what we call, big mouthful, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So simply put, what this is Jesus before Jesus was born in the manger. When it speaks the angel, we're not talking about just an angel. It's not Gabriel coming down. This is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. And you go, I didn't know Jesus was around before the manger. Believe you me, he was. This isn't the first time he appears, and it's not the last time he appears. I can go back to the first few chapters of Genesis, and we can find Jesus. If you go back and you look very early in that book, it says God speaking, he says, let us make man in our image. Wait a minute, there isn't anybody yet. Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Clear back then. Let us make man in our image. I find that astonishing. Do I understand all of that? No. No, I don't get that. When I get there, there'll be a lot of ahas, you know, when we stand and the Bible says, then we'll see clearly. You know, and you get to the other side, and all of a sudden, you know, like I won't be bald anymore. I'll have lots of hair, and, you know, you'll understand, and you'll just go, oh, and all of a sudden there'll just be that blow-you-away epiphany. But until then, there's just going to be some things we don't understand. Isn't that good? I don't know about you guys, but I want there to be some things I don't understand. I want God in some ways to be too big. I'm glad he's small enough to communicate and live with me and be my friend and be my God and be my Lord. But I want there to be some things to go, yeah, I don't understand that. I mean, how can we have free will but he chose? I don't know. There's many things I don't get that. How can God be one but three? I don't know that either. So here we have the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point in the history of Israel, the people would begin a sad, sad road. This is going to happen that they're starting what we would call a circular lifestyle. That circular lifestyle, sadly, is going to last for generations. It would begin now because God was going to take away their power. He was going to take away their big mo. I mean, they really had it going on. They were on a move, and God had blessed. But now they decided, I don't want to get rid of these last little issues in my life. Hey, Christian, you know what I'm talking about? Those last little issues in your life? I mean, you come so far, right? It's like, look, man, you know, I'm not snorting cocaine anymore. I'm not out sleeping around. I'm not, you know, there's no fresh bodies in my backyard. So, you know, I'm doing pretty good, but there's still that stuff. There's little things, you know, and some of us go, you know, I've come so far, I can live with those little things, those small enemies. That's what was going on here with Israel. And God said, you ain't done yet. And because they refused to deal with the last enemies in the land, to take what God had promised them, he said, okay, I'm going to take away that mo you got going, and I'm going to take away that power, and now things are going to change. I mean, there was this sovereign stance that they had before their enemies, And God had been doing some supernatural stuff, right? Hey, JFB, God has done a lot of supernatural stuff here. I don't want God to take away our mole. I don't want to be in a situation. So when we read this book, we need to go, hey, this is to us, okay? Let's look at this as us, as individuals and as a church body, so that we're not in this situation. Because isn't that the point of reading all this? I don't want to learn everything the hard way. So God had told them he was going to do this. This wasn't like a surprise. He didn't pop this on them. He warned them, and that day came. See if you can relate to this, Christian. When that day finally came, even though God had warned them over and over, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this away. Okay, you're going to get it. When that day finally came, and again, like so many of us have experienced, they were shocked. They were horrified at the prospects of the future, of not having that anymore. The Bible says they wept before him. Listen, man, I don't know. Maybe it's because I've been a pastor for a long time, but I've seen this. Where God is going, dude, stop it. Dude, you need to straighten this up. Dude, I'm talking to you. Hey, dude! And then when we finally, the day when it came where pain was involved, it's incredulous, the shock and horror. It's like, what just happened? Payday, that's what just happened. God said, look, I've been after you for a long time. I've been patient for so long. Now, I want you to notice that even though this happened, and this goes for us here in this room tonight, God had not abandoned them. Let me stress that and say it again. God had not abandoned them, nor has he abandoned you tonight. If you're in that, and he's got you, up by the short hairs, and you boys bring you. God has not abandoned you. He may have a new relationship with you tonight, and you may be in some angst, but God has not abandoned you. But that relationship that you may have with him now, no doubt, has been dictated by your actions, good or bad. The relationship we have with God has been dictated by our actions. God now would raise up these judges to rescue them. That's where we get the name of the book, Judges. And they would repeatedly rescue them, crisis after crisis. And we'll be covering the storyline of a lot of these judges, ones that you may know, but you didn't know they were kind of maybe included in this as a judge. So you see what would happen is they would get in a bad way, and they would go into bondage, or enemies would be, you know, beating up on them, taking them into as hostages, and then this judge would rise up, and he'd be a mighty warrior, and he'd come to the rescue. The crisis would be averted, the people would be safe again, and then the judge would kind of rule for a while, the judge would die, and then the people would be, go back like 2 Peter 2:22 says, they would be like the dog, they would return to their vomit. You ever have a dog? You know what I'm talking about? You ever have a dog do that? That's nasty, isn't it? Isn't that a vivid picture? When the Bible draws that picture? That we so oftentimes, Christians, are like dogs returning to our vomit? What had happened that despite the laws, despite the prohibitions that they put into place to give order to their society, to give order to their personal lives, their hearts were never really changed. See, Christian, this is something, and you've heard me preach this here. You can't legislate morality. I mean, you can't, it doesn't matter. You know, it's amazing the things that we Christians will march against, you know? It's like, why? You know, we go out there and we legislate all this stuff, they'll stop sinning, right? They'll stop doing all that stuff? No. And now we're becoming like Babylon / Amsterdam, and we're just legalizing everything. Because we're losing. You change a person from the inside out, never from the outside in. And what was happening is this outside effect only lasted for a little while. See, I could throw down in here and we could be all legalistic and get all crazy and, you know, and I could come over and check your fridge. You know, I could do all that kind of stuff, but, you know, I wouldn't want you checking my fridge then, I guess, you know. The question is, who are you on the inside? God was still there. God was still with them, despite the situation. And that's essential as we go through this chapter. It's interesting because this chapter says God moved. That one kind of just boggles my mind. God moved. I mean, the text tells us that God moved from Gilgal. If you've been here, you know all the aspects that Gilgal has played in the book of Joshua. You know, before we get to Judges here. He moved from Gilgal to a place called Bakim. And I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that right. Now, that move may seem minor to you, minor to me, but very, very significant. And it would be a move that the children of Israel would understand very clearly, because Gilgal was a very special, special place. Gilgal was a place that God had met them. It was just this wonderful place where God came and interceded with them, and there was miraculous events there. Incredible days and months and years in which God then led them out of Gilgal into victory after victory after victory. But what happened that even though these great things had happened in Gilgal, they had forgotten. Now remember in Gilgal, they started again the practice of circumcision in Gilgal. That bodily sign of commitment to a sanctified life. It was supposed to be an outward sign for an inward work. A cutting away of the flesh, but the flesh of the heart. They now are going to live apart from all of this. They began the Passover again at this point. All right, they remembered what went on in Egypt. They were kind of returning to their spiritual roots, if you will. Recommitting themselves to God. But now they turned away. They turned away in their carnality. They turned away because of their pride. And they began now to turn to idols. And they started to love possessions. And they started to have relationships with people that they weren't supposed to have. And all of those things tore them from the presence of God, that intimacy with God. So you know what he did? He left. This isn't the only time in Scripture this talks about this. I mean, I can't even imagine that. God just left the house. Does that make you want to just stop for a minute and go, wait a minute, wait a minute? Then if that can happen, do you think that there's lots of like churches around today that God left the house a long time ago? Yeah, gang. Absolutely. God left. He just left. And you know what? He can do that because he's God. He moved to his presence from Gilgal to a place called Bakim, which literally means weeping. So Gilgal, place of blessing, to Bakim, a place of weeping. So God was still there, but happy days were gone. Now, again, God had not broken his promise. God made certain promises that were absolute. You notice that in Scripture? I'd like to do a series on this sometime. He did some promises where he said, hey, no matter what you guys do, this is what I'm going to do no matter what. But then there were conditional promises where he said, if you will, I will. But if you don't, I won't. And so this is playing out. There was promises that he made which were unilateral promises like to Abraham. And he's going to stand by them. But there were conditional promises which kind of now the bets were all off. But God was faithful. God is faithful, Christian. And he's still faithful tonight. Even if you've broken his promises, even if you're in Bakim tonight and not in Gilgal, he's still faithful. He's still there. He hasn't let you down. Now, ultimately, the children of Israel would win the war. They would get what God promised them. But you know what? There's going to be a lot of lost battles along the way. Can I bring that into current terms? Yeah, like this. You know what? You may get to heaven, but it's going to be a bumpy, bumpy ride. You may get eternal life with God, but it ain't going to be fun getting there. And that's where a lot of us today are. That's where a lot of us are Christian lives, because we're not in Gilgal, we're in Bochim, because God's holding to his promises, and he did save you on the cross, and you did make promises to him, and he did redeem you. But now you've walked away from all of that. You cut the deal on those promises that were conditional, and now you're going to make it, but boy, you're going to make it smelling like smoke. The smoke of hell. What a drag. For Israel, there's going to be pain, there's going to be loss, there's going to be tears, and the journey is not going to be pleasant. And as I've said, that's a journey many of us know all too well. Some of you, I'm going to be frank with you, some of you, your lives sadden me. Because I look at you and I see clearly the miraculous that God has done in your life. I mean, you are a walking embodiment of a great big amen. But there's no consistency in your life. You're constantly finding ways to try to get around what he's called you to do. And it's like you've forgotten. It's like, and now there's no joy in you. There's bitterness, there's angst, you're up, you're down, you're all around. And I'm like, what is going on, man? Now you may make it to heaven, but what about the journey? God's still with you. He hasn't come back on any of his promises. But man, yeah, how many of us are just going to have a really, really rough road? All because we're failing to follow through with the promises that we made to him. So we're doing this. He didn't do this to us. We're doing it. Now in verse 2 here, God reminded them of their part in the bargain. Okay? They had agreed. It was a deal. The deal was he would bless them. He would rescue them from Egypt. He would overcome their enemies. He would give them the land of promise. It goes like this. Of all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. All the blessings. Don't we all want the blessings to overtake us? In other words, no matter what, I'm going to bless you. Because, or if, depending on the version you write, meaning the same thing. Because, or if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessings if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand. He'll bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Conditional promise. If. Now, it's not as if we're given this high challenge to achieve or die. He's not saying, okay, you do this and I'll give you eternal life. You do this and you get to go to heaven, but if you don't, you're going to hell. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'll get you there, but it's not going to be a fun ride for you. It's not going to be a blessing. You're not going to have any good fruit on this planet. You're not going to leave a blessing. People aren't going to go, man, that guy rocked when he walked on this earth. It's just, you're just going to kind of, you know, crawl into heaven. That's the application for us. All they had to do is simply follow through with the trail that God had already blazed. In other words, he said, I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to defeat your enemies. Follow me. Let's go. They were to finish what he would start. And it was just simple things. He says, look, don't build any relationships with the people in the land you're trying to overcome. Christian, don't build any relationships with the people of the land you're trying to overcome. It's astonishing how much we'll break this. Some of us will readily date non-Christians. What are you thinking? The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? No. It also says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And if you think that you can still pull this off, come talk to me afterwards. I'll introduce you to some women who are married to non-Christians, and they can tell you how wonderful that is. And I'm saying that facetiously. But yeah, we'll do it. How many of you have really tight, just platonic friends that are non-Christian? And I'm always like, what do you talk about? Because that just happened very natural in my life. It's not like I don't have acquaintances that are non-Christians, but I mean, the conversation runs out pretty quick. What, you know? My life revolves around Christians and Jesus and, you know, the pursuing of the kingdom. You know, I'm not really into all that other stuff out there. What are we going to talk about? Football? You know, we got the Packers on one side and the Vikings on either. There's nothing to talk about. It's over. Okay? So there's nothing to talk about. So the question is I'm not, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to scold you on that account. I'm just telling you that according to Scripture, there is theoretically this idea that we're different. Christian, it says, come up from amongst them and be ye separate. That should happen naturally. Nobody should have to twist your arm in that account. They went out and they began relationships with the people that they were supposed to be changing. They were not to participate in or sanction the idolatry of these pagan nations. They were to tear the idols down. There was no room for compromise. There never is in Christianity, but compromise they did. Please note tonight, this is the same God we worship. The same God. He hasn't changed. And there exists in his character no room for margin. I don't care what the world is trying to spoon feed you today, that somehow God's got all hip and he's very flexible. No, he's not. There's no place for accommodation, no place to fudge on this. And that's, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just telling you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think oftentimes we mistake God's grace for passivity. We mistake his grace for a lax commitment or shifting priority. You know, he's not dropping you where you stand. And so we think, well, I guess God must be hip with this. No, he's giving you a chance to get out of that. He's not winking at your sin. Grace he has. These other things he does not. So what happened here? I mean, what started all this? What began this whole, you know, deluge in front of us? The angel of the Lord was very clear here in the beginning of this passage. It says, you have not listened to my voice. Why have you done this? You've not listened to me. Why have you done this? Now, chapter 1, if you were here way back when, I don't remember when that was, but that gave us a real blow-by-blow, so to speak, of the journey to this point, didn't it? You can look at that and kind of see it as a litany of kind of just, wow, that's kind of like stats. Back to football scores. It's just kind of some stats there. But you know what? If you read it carefully, you're going to notice there's a pattern in there. A journey that they were on and the mistakes that were made. I want you to call your attention, verse 1, just turn back a page. Judah conquered Bezek in there. Do you remember? Kind of a weird story. They captured the people, you know, this town, the city of Bezek, and they captured their king, and they cut off his big toes and his thumbs. That's a weird thing, isn't it? Now, certainly that was a way to end a man's military career. That was the plan, because he could no longer run, and he couldn't hold a sword. That was the point of doing that. Not to mention having the secondary effect, which was, you know, the greatest amount, maximum humiliation. Now he's a puppy. Cut off his thumbs, cut off his big toes. But God didn't tell them to mutilate the people. God said, put them to death. They were incorrigible. They were already over the top. They were gone. This act that they did here, this thumbs and toes things, this actually was a pagan practice. This actually was a practice taken from the people they were conquering. That's what they used to do. So instead of beating them, they were becoming like them. Christian, think of how the church, the greater church, has changed. Think about the things that the Bible says, this is wrong, and then all of a sudden now we've decided, now it's right. Now it's okay. Now we're very tolerant. Now we're all hip and, you know, everybody to his own and all. Really? So if you can't beat them, join them? That's the mentality? And you're saying, yeah, but that other stuff, that was so mean and so, really? So God is mean. Everybody take a deep breath. Wow, we're breathing. That doesn't look like mean to me at all. Because all of us should be waking up every morning and opening our eyes and go, I'm alive. Thank you, God. I don't deserve that. Thank you for the breath of life. But that's not the way we think, do we? Verse 19 going on there says that Judah failed to drive out the Canaanites because the Canaanites had iron chariots. Now that may seem reasonable. Maybe go, okay, they were outgunned here, okay? Now that may make sense if it weren't for the fact that God said clearly that he could and would handle them. Anybody who comes up before them, I can take them. Step out there. They truly had the proverbial God on their side. Says, I can take them. So they fail again to go all the way with God. Three quarters. Nine tenths. They fail to remember that half obedience is still disobedience. Now, especially embarrassing to them, which we'll find out here, especially embarrassing to their manhood, is in chapter 4, there's a woman by the name of Deborah. Now remember the times that the scripture's in. Deborah, she led the battle that stomped an army of 900 iron chariots. Now that'll make you feel like a little girl, gentlemen, when a girl does that for you. You know what? Little power is always a result of little faith. Little power is always a result of little faith. So Judah did not have victory because they didn't trust God. That's why they lost. So there's a couple things right off the bat there. The rest of chapter 1, if you look as it goes on down after that 19, is again the sad litany of half victories and partial weaknesses. Tribe after tribe went halfway, fell back. Halfway, then quit. Halfway, far enough. And compromise with the enemy always will spell disaster. Because, gang, read my lips here, you cannot cut a deal with the devil. Not ever. He will con you and he will rip you off. He'll tell you, he'll give you this, but he won't. I don't think anyone in here probably is going to win that, what is it, $696 million lottery that's going on right now? What do you do with $696 million? That's, you could buy a lot of pudding with that, don't you think? I'd buy me a Georgia peach farm, that's what I'd do. So, I mean, tribe after tribe failed here. Now, verse 2 through 5 records the results of their actions. Because, Christian, there's always results to our actions. First, as I said before, God didn't break his promises, nor did he throw them under the bus. He stood by them and he was faithful. But this was his reply, the abridged version. Okay. You don't want to get rid of those guys? You don't want to get rid of those people? Then you just live with them. You live with the headaches that go along with that decision. You can experience now the natural consequences of what happens when you let your pride and your stubborn heart rule the day. But I'm telling you, they're going to drag you down. They're going to be a bane to you. They're going to be like mosquitoes that drive you crazy. Most of all, there ain't going to be no joy in your life. Because there's never any joy in a half-hearted spiritual commitment. Now, you know what, Christian? Any of you that have walked with Christ for very long, you know that's a fact. You know that's a fact. Half-hearted commitment brings in a life of absolutely no joy. Many of us are living in Bochim today, aren't we? We're in the place of weeping. God's hand's still on us. But we're not in Gilgal, we're in Bochim. You know what? I have found through the years that the most miserable people in the world are professed believers who will not commit themselves to the Lord. You would be better off to never come to God than do that. Because what happens when you become born again is suddenly there's an enlightenment, an eyes open. You have an awareness you didn't have before. So now that you can kind of see the difference between bad and good. When before you were just, you know, a sinning crazy man, and you're just out there, you know, sinning to your heart's content, and it's like, oh, you didn't know. Now you're saved, now your eyes are open, and now you kind of have an awareness. You kind of see things differently. And it's like if you're stuck there in that vast middle ground, and you can't go back to get the sweet temporary taste of sin. I don't argue that there is a temporary sweetness to sin, you know, until the next morning. But there is that, you know, a little bit. And you know what? You're never close enough to God for him to really bless you and put you in those wow kind of situations. So you're just stuck in this middle, and it's there's no joy. There are so many of us today that are approaching Christianity wanting the best of both worlds. And you know what happens when you do that? Ultimately, you get the worst of both worlds. And how did all this come to this? How did we get here? Didn't these people begin with a zeal, a passion, a fervor? I mean, you look back in the story, these were guys were like, wow, you know, and you know, like Vikings, you know, not the football team. The real Vikings, oh, you know, they're going to take it. The enemy, and they're like all pumped up, and now they're like a bunch of little whipped little children, like a bunch of kitty cats, and like, what happened to you guys? Somewhere, the fires waned and that drive faded. Back in Joshua 1, and you don't need to turn there, let me read it to you. God made Joshua a promise. Let me read it to you. He said, Joshua, every place that the sole of your feet tread, I've given to you, just as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down to the sun shall be your territory. By the way, take this some time and look at a map in Israel. That will tell you what is Israel's land. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, be of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, be courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses that your servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand. Do not turn to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. You know, God made Joshua some bold promises that day. It came with a catch. And that catch was that he had to realize a consistent lifestyle. He had to embrace a consistent obedience. That doesn't mean he would never fall. That would never mean that he's not going to stumble. I don't want any of you sitting back out there and it's like, man, I'll never achieve that perfection. No, not on this side, you're not. That's not what God's talking about here. It's talking about a commitment to this. It means when you fall down, you get back up. You stumble, you keep walking, you get back up. Now, certainly we know today that Jesus does the savings. He does. I mean, that was the cross. He did it all. We just surrender to him. But you know what? We can still decide this evening whether we want the blessings or we want the pain. What kind of life do you want to live here? It kind of moves on a sliding scale. Bounty in proportion to our level of commitment. No, I don't mean rich. No, you're not going to win the lottery. If you do, you can come back next week and I'll eat crow and then you can tithe. Let's see, man, 10%. No. The choice was his, just as the same as our choices today, gang. We can decide what kind of living we want inside of our salvation. Now, this is the point in the message this evening where you can, in the privacy of your own mind, you can start to cry foul here. You can say, oh, no, wait a minute. You can start to whine and you can go, oh, wait a minute, though. That was Joshua, man. I mean, Joshua, he was awesome. I mean, I'm a weak nobody and blah, 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 blah. And you can start to whine your way out of this. I want you to please note that this guy had to lead 2 million people, minimum, lead 2 million people across what was a flooded river, hike them into impossible odds, march them around and around the city of Jericho with nothing more than a feeble attempt by God to tell you that the walls are going to fall down. See, I'm sorry, none of you guys can walk that walk. None of you guys can compare to that. And you know what? Through it all, he was just a man. All along the way in this grand journey, he was just a man. And you know what else he did in there? Along that journey, he actually had the audacity to ask God to stop the sun from moving. Hey, God, I really got this thing going on here. Could you just stop the sun from setting? And he did. Joshua wasn't some superhuman entity. He's just a guy. A guy with shortcomings, a guy with failures, just like you and I. But he trusted God. That's what cut him apart. That's what separated him from everybody else. He trusted God. He lived his life and he based every decision around the directions of God's word. That means everything he did, he went, what would God have me do? What does God want me to do? Does God want me to date this girl? God want me to date this person? Does God want me to marry this person? Does God want me to have this job? Pays more. Yeah, but God wants you to have this job. Pays less. I mean, every decision was, God, what do you want me to do? You know what? Do you think that he always understood why God said, go left instead of right? Because if you find that out, you need to write a book. Because I know plenty of times God's told me, I need you to go to left here. Left, really? Because, you know, right's Dairy Queen. You know, Dairy Queen. No, I need you to go left. I don't understand why. And you know what? I probably am not going to know why until I get to the other side. And then there'll be the great aha. But my commitment to life, and I ain't got this down either, guys, but my commitment to life is to go left when he wants me to go left, even if Dairy Queen's to the right. You know, what happened here began, as I said in the beginning, a slide that lasted for generations. I think I find that the greatest astonishment when I read this. Now, we can look at this tonight, guys, and we can go, man, that was a really screw-up on their part. Hey, you know, we all mess up. But then they stood up and got out of that, right? No, they didn't. That's just it. They didn't. Just like a lot of you aren't going to either. You're going to keep doing them stupid things, living at Bochum, living in weeping, not knowing God's joy, not knowing God's blessing, not knowing what God's got you on this planet for. what happened here from this point forward is we began generations of downfall. I mean, I got to wonder, I look at this and it's like, how is it that the second generation came along and they were such idiots? I mean, what happened in here? Why did this first generation fail to pass the torch to their kids? Do you think that the second generation that the kids came along, do you think that they didn't know about the bondage of Egypt? Do you think that nobody ever told them about crossing the Red Sea? The miracle of that? Do you think that they actually grew up and nobody ever told them about 40 years out there of eating manna in the wilderness? And you know, they were saying, like, that stuff was so disgusting, you know, we're so glad to get out of there. Do you think they got through their life and nobody ever told them that story? I doubt that very much. I think they knew every single one of these stories. They heard every report. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't that they didn't know these stories. The problem was that the first generation failed to show them these stories. Are you with me on that? They failed to show them what those stories meant. What it meant to their lives, how it changed them. That first generation, they failed to worship God. They failed to give them full obedience. They failed to give that passionate commitment. They failed to be able to stand with their hands in heaven and say, God, you're good. You're good all the time. And I want to worship you and live my life all the time for you. They failed to do that. And the next generation were like, so it just came to mean nothing to the second generation. They knew the stories, it just didn't mean anything. It's like, yeah, heard it all before. So that people's failure then ushered in their children into a life of droll pain and failure and upheaval. Not because they failed to tell their children about God and his miracles, but because they failed to show them God and his miracles. It don't count just because you tell them a Bible story. See, don't even count if you tell them, yeah, God really, he healed me and he did this great work. So, show me the money. Step out there and show me what that does to somebody's life. Show your kid that that means something. And the response to that is to give God glory and to give him back that life that he healed and the life that he saved. I think just as now, what happened back then was a lack of real example, a lack of manifest in their parents, and so the children just abandoned God. You think that's not happening now? I mean, I think those kids, just like now, I think they believed in the strictest sense, but their belief was of, not in. Of. Should we take a poll out there on the streets? How many of you believe in God? Oh, yeah. How many believe in God, knowing that that means he's Lord and Savior and everything he said was right? Oh, well, no, I don't believe everything. I think a lot of that stuff was allegorical and, you know, that was for the times and, you know, blah, blah, blah. We believe of, we don't believe in. And what happens then is the lukewarmness began to set in. Tell me if this is starting to sound familiar. The lukewarmness started to set in. The complacency, the apathy. They'd heard it all, but they never saw it. They were told, but they were never shown. This is called the second generation syndrome, by the way. And you know what? That second generation syndrome, when it happens today, it isn't one that is struck by so much by hatred, but rather by apathy. I don't think these kids are growing up and, oh, I hate God. They're growing up and going, don't really care. Church doesn't really have anything to do with my life. I don't see how God has any pertinency to my generation or anything. Didn't really help me. I got my own dreams. I got my own stuff. And so that apathy, gang, is truly the greatest foe of the cross. It's truly the greatest rejection of God that there is. Apathy is the greatest enemy. So quickly, Let me tell you three reasons quickly why that is, okay? One, Christian, the people were satisfied with the status quo. It was fine the way it was. They'd gone far enough. They'd served enough. They had given enough. They had done enough. It was okay right where they were. This is okay. I mean, it's okay here now. Why would we want to rock the boat? Why would we want to mess up a good thing? Let's just stay here. So when the next generation came along, why would they want to shake up a world that was the only world that they ever knew? Because they grew up with you and your apathetic middle-of-the-road world, so they think that is the world. They don't even know that there is another world. They're safe, or they thought. They're comfortable. Why risk it? And for what? Again, they never knew anything else. They didn't even know that even if they were willing to reach out there, they don't even know what that is because they've never seen it. They've never seen it in you, parents. Two, they took God's blessings for granted and they didn't acknowledge him. You know what this is about? This is about worship. Now, I don't have time tonight. But just, you know, if you're taking notes, read Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. It's awesome. See, gang, when we set aside worship, when we forget to be thankful, when we reject his service, when we isolate ourselves, when we marginalize the body of Christ and all that they are to mean to us and all of our participation we're supposed to have in all this, when we start picking and choosing what parts of the Christian realm we want, what happens? We will forget. We will. We will. You're going to forget. It happens to everybody. See, you say, Pastor, I hear you say this all the time, how important worship is, how important service is, how important body life is, and you're like a broken record. Let me tell you something, gang. God called us to all these things, but God didn't call you to these things because he needs you. It's not like, oh, you know, I really need you to worship me. I really need you to serve me because, you know, I need you serving. Are you kidding me? He made the whole world in 6 days. He don't need you. He doesn't need this stuff, gang. We need this stuff. See, and that's one of the great epiphanies of life, to go, you know what? If I don't serve Jesus, I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to be, you know, out here raising a bunch of hell, and I'm going to be, you know, it's going to go very bad. That's me. I'm all in to whatever I'm into. Any of you like that? You know, it's all into the pool. I'm not stick my toe in. So I'm in all the way. It's what happened. That's why I'm sitting here, because I'm all in. I don't do things part way. But believe you me, if I'm not here, oh, I would not be a nice person. You know, my Harley would be a stretch chopper Harley, and I'd be a bad boy. Okay? I know where my sinful tastes are. He tells us to do these things for you. When we worship, it's like, oh, that's right. Oh, God, you are good. And now, for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir, thank goodness. Third, because they neglected God's word. They set it down. Perhaps they thought they knew it. You know, it had been a long time. Heard it all before. Maybe they didn't see the need. Whatever, they sat the map down. And then subsequently, when the next generation came along, they didn't know where they were going because Daddy lost the map. See, you're probably telling your kid to follow Jesus. It don't mean nothing to him unless he sees you follow Jesus. God tried to warn him. Deuteronomy 4, and I'll just read it to you. God said, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. This, he's talking to the people who walked across parting of the Red Sea. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children. Teach them to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and they may teach their children. Then chapter 6 of Deuteronomy says, you shall teach them diligently to your children these things. Diligently. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I wonder how many, and you know what, I don't know. I wonder how many families, even in our fellowship, are still trying to get along without family devotions. How many moms and dads here are failing to serve Jesus and your kids watching you? Fail to hear the conversations about God's wonder and God's awe at the breakfast table, not here, at home. Fail to see where God brought you from and where he put you. I've shared this, so bear with me. You know, it means a lot to me because my father right now is terminal. He's a believer, so everything's cool, okay? But he's going to go home to Jesus most any time. But I cannot overstate what that man did to put me sitting right here. My dad is a man's man. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, he raised me to hunt, to fish. He's a man. He led his home, he was a man. He worked hard. Rough hands, he's a man. But when he talked about Jesus, the tears would come out in his eyes, and he would tell me what God had done for him, what it was like to have God sitting right beside you in the car with him. And I'm a little kid sitting on the other side of the car. God right here talking. And I was a child and I'm like, wow, I want that. Made all the difference. So I will be with my dad on the other side because of what my dad did for me on this side. I cannot overplay this, dads, moms. If God is not a constant presence in your house, he will not be a constant presence in your children's hearts. Because if you don't care, don't expect him to. If you need an example of what happens, Book of Judges. Let's stand.